2 weeks ago, we began looking at the temptation of the king. Beginning with chapter 3, we've been looking at the preparation of the king. We saw the forerunner of the king. We saw the baptism of the king. And now we see the temptation of the king in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4. And we saw actually 2 weeks ago, that in verse 1 of chapter 4, that the Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. It was the Spirit of God who led him into that place of temptation. Again, understanding that just because we're going through a trial, just because we're going through a difficult time, doesn't mean necessarily that we're out of God's will. That trial, that valley of the shadow of death, if you will, may be exactly where God wants us, exactly where God has led us for His glory. And so Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In fact, in Mark's account, the Gospel of Mark's account of the temptation, a different Greek word is used, and the word is translated, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. It is a stronger word that Mark uses where he just didn't, little stronger than led him into the wilderness, but actually drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. He was 40 days and 40 nights fasting, it says in verse 2, and afterwards he was hungry, and that's when Satan came at a weak time. He was physically weak because of the fasting, and that's when Satan attacked. Again, these three temptations fall into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've pointed out that many times. The first temptation, the lust of the flesh, changed the stones into bread. The second temptation, the pride of life, throw yourself off of the pinnacle of the temple. And then the third temptation, worship Satan. He'd give you all the kingdoms of the world, which is the lust of the eyes, as he saw the kingdoms of the world before him. I also think we can divide these three temptations into a personal, national, and universal temptation. Personal temptation, turn the stones into bread. The national temptation, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and prove yourself to be the Messiah. We'll look at that tonight. And then the last temptation, he took him up on a mountain to see the kingdoms of the world. That's a universal temptation. So there's a personal, national, and universal temptation. Again, we'll look at that more fully. 2 weeks ago, again, just as a reminder, we looked at the impeccability of the theanthropic person. Remember that? The God-man could not sin. And that's what this temptation is all about. It wasn't to see if he would sin. It was to prove that he would not sin. And therefore is qualified to be the Messiah, qualified to be the Savior. And that's what Matthew is doing throughout his gospel. He is showing how Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He is qualified to be the Messiah because he is indeed the Son of God. And this temptation proves that he could not sin, and therefore he is the Savior. The personal temptation, turn the stones into bread. Christ never used his divine power to specifically benefit himself. But rather, just like you and me, we have to depend upon God. And so Christ giving us an example, he wasn't going to turn those stones into bread. We can't do that. And so he wasn't going to do that. He was going to depend upon the Father to meet his needs. And in fact, that's really the lie that Satan comes and tempts him with. The lie is basically, you need something you don't have. And Satan still uses that same lie with us today. He tempts us by lying to us, saying, you need something you don't have. And the more we think we need it, the more we are going to sin in one way or another to get what we think we need. Whereas God's promised he'd meet our needs. He'd supply all our needs. And so if I don't have it, then apparently I don't need it. But Satan comes along and says, you need it, whatever it is. And then many times he leads us into sin through that temptation to get what we think we need. whether it's a tangible thing or an intangible. He lies to us and tells us that we need something that we don't have. And that's what he's doing to Christ. You need food. And Christ's response was, no, what I need is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What I need is to just depend upon him. And that needs to be our response to that same temptation. Do you have any questions about just it's kind of a quick review? It's been 2 weeks. I wanted to quickly review that. Yes, Debbie.
I'm sorry to say I wasn't here 2 weeks ago, but this subject was really interesting.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, because that is the word that's used, that he was tempted by Satan. No, he could be tempted. He could not sin. Temptation itself is not sin. So the temptation reaches a point where we sin. With Christ, he was tempted, but never to the point of sin. Okay, so he never sinned, but he was tempted. Now, where is that line? We as sinful humans don't really know where that line is because we too easily fall into the sin. But there is a line there where the temptation itself is not sin. And that's where Christ was, but he did not sin. It is hard for us to understand, well, here he couldn't sin. He was the God-man. And so if he couldn't sin, how could it be a temptation? We don't fully understand that, except I'll say this. Satan tempts us, and when we resist the temptation, he can turn up the heat more and more and more and more until we yield. And sometimes we yield to the temptation pretty quickly. He doesn't have to turn the heat up very far, and we yield to the temptation. So we don't really know necessarily the full extent of the temptation that could come if we resisted. Well, Christ actually resisted, and Satan turned up the heat as far as he could turn it, and he still didn't sin. So in one sense, Christ was tempted probably more than we were ever tempted. Because we yield way before we get to that point. Christ never yielded. Satan poured on the heat as much as he possibly could, and Christ never yielded. Whereas he turns up the heat a little bit on us, and we fail. So, again, the temptation was real, even though he could not and did not sin. Sure. I've said it many times that just in our own sinful flesh, we can sin and Satan isn't anywhere around. So every temptation is not necessarily from Satan himself. Often it's simply from our own flesh. You know, that lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That can come just from within ourselves, apart from Satan. Satan can use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to tempt us, but that's there whether Satan's around or not. So, in fact, I've often said that I'm too small a fish to Satan even mess with. Why would he mess with little old me? And I'm quite capable of messing things up by myself, let alone without him. So I'm not saying that he's never, tempted all of us, but he's not omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. So he can't be tempting you and me and someone over in Africa all at the same time. Now, obviously, there are the demons, and he uses them. But often it's just our own flesh. Yes. That humility before God is our resistance to Satan. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, but it's submit to God first. I've always looked at that context there in James as it's really not Satan fleeing from me. It's Satan fleeing from God as I have humbled myself before God. And Satan knows that he can't stand before God. So he flees when I humble myself. And that's what Christ does here. He humbled himself before the Father. He said, I'm not changing those stones into bread. I'm going to depend upon the Father. Every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And so he depends upon the Father. Yes.
Does Hebrews 2, 13, mm-hmm. or is it, does that come into?
Yeah, in Hebrews 2, it talks about, Hebrews 4, where it talks about he is the high priest that sympathizes with us, who's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So again, that emphasis that he was tempted, but he was without sin. And then in Hebrews 2, it talks about he took upon himself flesh so that he could help those of us who have to live in the flesh. And he knows what it's like to live in the flesh. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And we need to understand here that though this is the temptation where we specifically see Satan tempting him in these three ways, don't get the idea that this was the only time that Satan tempted Christ. I'm sure throughout his whole life, Satan was throwing things into his path to tempt him. This is the specific temptations that we look at, the three specific ones as he's in the wilderness. But throughout his whole life, Satan was trying to stop Christ and trying to keep him from doing what the Father wanted him to do. And there would have been temptations often that Christ would have faced. Verse 5. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, says unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. The devil takes him up into the holy city, that's obviously Jerusalem, and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the word take there is actually a pretty strong word. It's a word to seize. It's even used with reference to arrest. In fact, it's the word that's used when the soldiers came and arrested Christ the night before his crucifixion. So it's kind of a forceful thing. The devil seized him and took him to Jerusalem and to the pinnacle of the temple. Dave and Danny, 2 weeks ago I gave you a picture. Is that still on the computer or did... I was going to show you the pinnacle of the temple that's being spoken of here. It's not, many times we think of it as he was up on the roof of the temple. But what was referred to as the pinnacle of the temple was the temple mount. And there's a pinnacle there that Satan wanted him to throw himself off of. So if they get that up, we'll show you that. But we'll go on until they find that. The idea here was throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. The angels will come and gather you up. And as the angels gather you up, it'll prove that you are the Messiah. That was the idea. It'll prove that you are the Messiah. The idea of proving that he's the Messiah at the temple is in line with Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, it says that the Messiah would be revealed at the temple. And so here Satan is using Old Testament prophecy, saying, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, and right here at the temple, just like Malachi said, you would be revealed as the Messiah. The idea was, don't wait upon God, the Father. Do it now. Show yourself to be the Messiah now. In essence, I think the lie that Satan's telling Christ is, you deserve better than what you're going through. You know, you're going through this earthly ministry, and people are rejecting you, and people hate you. The Pharisees are attacking you, and you deserve better than that. If you're the Messiah, you deserve better than that. Prove to everyone that you're the Messiah. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. And often Satan will tempt us with that same lie. You deserve better. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're lacking, whatever it is you're experiencing, you deserve better. You deserve a better spouse. You deserve better job. You deserve better home, a house. Whatever it might be, you deserve better. And so once he can convince us that we deserve better, then we will do whatever it takes for us to get better, whatever that is. And that's what, in essence, Satan is saying to Christ here now. You deserve better. You don't deserve to be rejected. You don't deserve to be, you know, Christ himself said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You deserve better. Prove yourself to be the Messiah, and you'll be crowned as king now. Yeah, and let me get a pointer here. I think there's another one in there, Dave, too. Just a minute, though, before you... If you remember, right here is the Eastern Wall, and this is the Temple Mount. Right there is the Dome of the Rock. That's the Muslim mosque on the Temple Mount where the Jewish temple was. So that's the Eastern Wall. Can you get that next picture? Okay. Can't really see the pinnacle there. So, but the pinnacle of the temple is off of the wall. And it's quite a drop from that. And if they can find it, they'll do that. But... Satan quotes from Psalm 91, and keep your finger there in Matthew, and just go back to Psalm 91. Now, I just want to point out that Satan quoted from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now compare Psalm 91 with what Satan said in Matthew 4. And tell me what he left out. In Matthew 4, he says, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And verse 11 says, for he shall give his angels charge over you. In Psalm 91, he says, and keep you in all your ways. Is that quoted in Matthew 4? That little phrase is left out, isn't it? Why do you think Satan left that phrase out? Because You see, when he says in Psalm, he'll keep you in all your ways, in the context, you study that, it's in all your righteous ways. Well, Satan's not going to quote that part of the verse. He's trying to get Satan, or he's trying to get Christ to do something that is not a righteous way. And so he leaves that part out. So again, Satan is very good at his temptations. He may quote Scripture to you, in a sense, but he will misquote it often, just as he does with Christ. He misquotes that passage. He leaves a very important phrase out of there. He'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your righteous ways. Well, that righteous ways part, Satan leaves out. Not only does he misquote it, but he misinterprets it. In Psalm 91, if you look at that closely, is Psalm 91 a messianic psalm? Is he talking about Christ there? Is he talking about the Messiah? He's really not. He's talking about the one who trusts in God. Again, obviously, Christ was trusting in the Father, but Satan is using it in his interpretation to specifically apply it to Jesus as the Messiah. And that's not what Psalm 91 is about. It's not about the Messiah. And yet Satan misinterprets it and applies it directly to the Messiah. And then thirdly, not only does he misquote it and misinterpret it, but he misapplies it. He says, throw yourself off the pinnacle. The angels will come, and is that what Psalm 91 is saying? Is Psalm 91 teaching that we can be presumptuous? That's how Satan is applying it. Go ahead and throw yourself in front of a Mack truck and let God save you. Well, no, that's not what Psalm 91 is saying. Psalm 91 is not saying throw yourself off the pinnacle and the angels will come and gather you up. That's being presumptuous. And that's not what Psalm 91 teaches at all. So he misquotes it, he misinterprets it, and he misapplies it. And the way that we can best... No, that's not quite it either. Sorry. The best way that we can recognize when Satan is misquoting and misinterpreting and misapplying is for us to know the truth. We've got to be studying the Scripture so that we can recognize a misquote. We've got to be studying the Scripture so that we can recognize a misinterpretation or a misapplication. And so we need to be faithful in the study of God's Word. And obviously Christ was faithful in the study of God's Word. He knew God's Word, and when Satan tempts him with this, again, Christ responds in verse 7 with a quote from Scripture. It is written again, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." In other words, Satan was misapplying it. He was saying, go ahead and throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, and Christ said, no, that's not what Psalm 91 is teaching. Psalm 91 is not teaching that we can put God to the test. In fact, God's Word says, do not put God to the test. Dave?
Verse 3, it says, deliver you from the snare of the fowler. On Psalm 91. So God will deliver him from Satan anyway.
All right.
He skips that part.
Yeah, he picks two verses out of the middle of a context and misapplies them. And when I say Satan will do that to us, obviously, Satan doesn't come and audibly whisper in our ears and quote a verse of Scripture to us. But there's a lot of false teachers, and there's a lot of radio broadcast and TV broadcast and everything else that's putting out a lot of false teaching. And that's Satan's way of many times leading us astray through that false teaching. And we need to be alert, and we need to be aware. We need to know God's Word, just as Christ knew God's Word and was able to respond from the truth of God's Word to Satan's misquote, misinterpretation, and misapplication. A great example for us. Obviously, we need to know the difference between faith and presumption. Remember, I said 2 weeks ago up there in verse 3 when Satan said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And I said that that was a first, what's known as a first-class condition. It's a word that's used there to when what you're saying is assumed to be true. And so that if could almost be translated since you are the Son of God. In other words, he says, if you are the Son of God, Satan is assuming that to be true. Satan knew that he was the Son of God. And we have the same thing here in verse 6. If you be the Son of God, and it's that first class condition, it's assuming to be true that he is the Son of God. There we go. That's the one. Right there is the pinnacle of the temple. This is the wall that is built up to make the Temple Mount. And this is the corner of that wall. In other words, this is just a little bit above ground level up here. But here it's way above ground level. And this is what would be known as the pinnacle of the temple. It's the pinnacle of the Temple Mount. And that is way, that when you stand down here, it's very intimidating. Pardon? Much more than 80 feet. I can't tell you how much it is, but it's much more than that. I should try to put a scale of some sort on that picture to show what it would be like, but that's the pinnacle of the temple. Again, whenever I see pinnacle of the temple, I used to think somehow he was up on the roof of the temple. And that would be, but when we were over there in Israel back there a few years ago, it was pointed out that this was what was known as the pinnacle of the temple. It's actually the corner of the Temple Mount. Yeah, all of that. All of that. The question is, if Satan knew that he was the Son of God, which, again, the word that he uses here, if or since you are the Son of God, why did he think he could tempt him? Or why did he think he could get him to sin? I think Satan, first of all, remember, Satan himself was a created being, created in innocence, and he was able to sin. I don't think Satan knew what this God-man looked like or what this God-man would be able to do. In other words, okay, God can't sin, but now God has taken upon himself flesh. He's become a man. Can the God-man sin? And I think that's really where Satan was coming from. I don't think Satan knew what this God-man was capable of doing or not doing. Again, if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about that hypostatic union, where he was fully God and fully man, not compromised in either one, and yet was united with the two natures. Neither, it wasn't, you know, the best of the divinity and the best of humanity put together. It was all of humanity and all of divinity put together in one person, two natures. And I think Satan didn't know what that God-man was able to do or not able to do. Yeah, it says, you know, again, that word, the devil seized him and took him to obviously, no, he didn't have the power to do anything that God the Father wouldn't allow him to do. We see that in Job. Again, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness or drove him into the wilderness to be tempted, and so when Satan seized him and took him to the holy city, as it says here, the Father allowed that to happen. And again, Christ himself wasn't going to resist because he was going to be dependent upon the Father.
To defeat Satan,
to defeat Satan, and therefore he went with Satan to the pinnacle of the temple.
So none of us have to worry about being taken up some cliff or something.
No.
Right.
I don't think that's a fear we have to have. And I know how much you love heights, Tim, so I can understand. No, that was all part of the plan of the Father. Any other questions? We'll have to quit there, and we'll get into that third temptation next week. But again, the first temptation, you need something you don't have. That was the lie. And the second lie was, you deserve better. And Satan still uses those same lies today to tempt us. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to be together, to study your word, to look at the temptation of Christ so that we can learn how to resist the devil and to appreciate what our Savior has gone through in order to be the sacrifice for our sins. For indeed, if he had yielded to those temptations, he could not have been that perfect sacrifice. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.